You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Good. All right. I mean, a good weekend, right? Cats win. Houston wins. Michigan wins. Who else won? Georgia wins. Astros. All right. I should have said Astros. You're right. Because Houston could be interpreted in a lot of ways. That's good. You're right. Dead on. LSU won. Jesus wins. I mean, that's kind of what we're after here. All right. If you're watching from home, hope all is well in your neighborhood. We have been fueling this power surge, and that's where the disciples have been on mission up to this point. It started with a very simple word, and Jesus said, let's go. Let's go. Let's be on a mission. Let's go and do the mission. And so he sends 72 people out. And let me tell you something. When you see something that starts with a seven, you better look out because something miraculous is about to occur. And there's something about numbers in the 70s in the Bible that something miraculous indeed unfolds. In fact, we could think about Abraham's journey at 75. He heads to the promised land. Or we might think about Jacob, who took 70 down to Egypt to avoid a massive famine. Or we might think about Moses and the 70 elders who climbed to the top of the mountain to hear the voice of God and know the commandments for the life of Israel. We might think about 70 years after Israel had been in exile when they could return and resettle the promised land. And now God was doing something new when he called 72 disciples to go and be good news to those who were lost and in darkness, to bring healing to those who were hurting, and to bring wholeness to those who were broken. God was up to something. And the power surge was about fulfilling an old plan according to a new adventurous way of life, a new family, a new way of doing life, a new kind of kingdom that would bring a fresh surge of power to the world. And what we said a few weeks ago was this: power surges happen when people follow Jesus unashamedly and passionately. And I know there's a number of you who've experienced power surges throughout your life. They seem to come out of nowhere, and yet what we realize in going through our time of study together is that actually God is orchestrating something, and we just didn't see it until after it happens. That's what happened to author Henry Nouwen. He's written a number of books, speaks on a circuit, or did at one time, and what he recognized is that he was drained, and he needed a break, and so he went to a monastery, because that's where you go to recharge. I don't know if you've ever been on a spiritual retreat like that, but an amazing time of solitude and reflection and worship, and so that's what Nouwen did. He went to get away, to run away to a retreat, and to hang out in the monastery, and after about 2 or 3 days, a monk came to see him and very convincingly said, there's a pilgrim who's here and he needs your help. I want you to take him under your wing and minister to this man in your time of reflection and solitude here. And Nouwen said, what are you talking about, man? I've come here to get away from people. I need a break. I want to be on my own. I want to take in the worship and do time of study and be on my own. And the monk, I mean, how are you to tell a monk no? And so sure enough, Nouwen, he acquiesced and said, all right, fine, I'll help him. And he later remarked that that experience, that spiritual adventure of sorts, was so recharging and invigorating for his life that he realized anytime he did a spiritual retreat going forward, that was going to be something he wanted to do, and it's to help someone else. You know, most of our culture tends to function on the premise of less work, more timeouts, greater Sabbath, or runaway vacations. That's what's going to keep our batteries charged. That's how we're going to feel power surges. And yet, what if engagement in life, engagement on the mission, realizing you're not called to go and do a mission trip, but you're on a mission. What if that brought renewed spiritual vitality to you? Not just in certain seasons, but every day in your life. That's what the disciples did. Jesus said, let's go, and they went, and they ruthlessly trusted God, and they shared the message of the kingdom. And notice what happens when they get back. Here's the passage as it picks up from Luke chapter 10 at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They went two by two with simple directions. Go. Go. Take nothing with you. No extra supplies, no change of clothes, no money, no purse, no extra shoes, nothing. Just trust me. Go. And when they got back, I can't imagine it. Can you? It's kind of like a retelling of the stories around the campfire. Or maybe like a reunion when you regather with friends and you tell all the stories of old. Do you remember when Peter did that? And do you remember when James and John healed that guy? And do you remember when someone else, a demon, was cast out? And do you remember when we shared the message of the kingdom with that person? We thought, oh my gosh, there is no way they're ever going to hear this. And yet he believed. And I can hear these stories bubbling up over and over again. They were on a mission. And I think what we tend to lose sight of is these aren't well-learned scholars. These aren't rabbis who are in training. These are ordinary guys. They're fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and people who would betray Jesus. They're kind of the normal guys, the everyday sort of folk, the just go out and get after it kind of people. Do you believe that God can use you to do these things? Do you believe that God can use you as you go out into the world to share the good news of Jesus, that you can bring healing to other people, that you could cast out demons, that you can bring other folks into the kingdom? Do you believe this? You see, and that's the issue. Because I'm not sure, church, that we do. I'm not sure that we own this mission as being our mission. We think of it as a mission that happened a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Or this is only for, you know, people who go off to a school or people who go to some kind of special training. And yet look at what the scripture says again. The 72 returned with joy. Not just being happy, but a state of being joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I want to see that. Are you with me? I mean, I want to see Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And when Jesus says this, I think there's a powerful sign that he's pointing to. And maybe the first question you're asking is like, what is Satan doing in heaven? Really? What is that all about? Well, I tend to think of Satan as being a really bad attorney. And so his job is to accuse and tempt and pull us in. And when we break the laws, he goes, see, there you go. And the laws, they're intended to bring us life. And so when we fail to do it, he's there to not only tempt us to do it, but accuse us before God of doing it. And when Jesus says Satan fell like lightning, Satan fell like lightning. And part of the struggle in Israel was the God of lightning was one of the gods who very much had led the people astray some 700 years before. You see, in the days of Israel, before they were exiled, there was a god in the land called Baal, a Canaanite god, a god of lightning, a god of fertility. And if you were to look all throughout the countryside of Israel, there would be one altar after another where the people of Israel could go and worship these gods to bring rain upon their land and blessing upon their crops and fertility to their family. And so they would visit these gods. And over time, it was the god of lightning that led the people of Israel astray until God finally said, you know what, fine. You want the god of lightning, you can have him. I'm out. And so for 70 years, the people of Israel were exiled. And Jesus, God made flesh, God who moved into our neighborhood, comes and lives among us and begins to do the work of the kingdom. He shares that the presence and power of God are near. The kingdom has come near. And he begins to heal people and cast out demons. And I think it put Satan on alert. And then when the disciples started to do the ministry, Satan fell like lightning. The very idols that grip the hearts of the people of God are being torn away. And God is being restored to his rightful place. Isaiah 14 is the promise that after the exile, God would have a new surge, a fresh power, a new adventure, a new 70 moment where the people would be delivered by God once again. And God would be all and in all. And it was beginning to happen. And when that begins to happen, friends, that's when Satan falls like lightning. When the mission of Jesus started and the healing of Jesus started, Satan was on alert. And when the disciples started to do the work that they were created to do, well, that's when Satan falls like lightning. Who wants to be on a mission that changes the world? Who wants to be on that kind of mission? Who wants to have the joy of the Lord in their lives where at the end of the day you say, man, I was on a mission today and it was good. I may have gone to work to crunch numbers. I may have gone to work to take care of people. I may have gone to work to teach students. But at the end of the day, what I saw was the kingdom of God coming near, and I saw Satan falling like lightning. Who wants to be on that kind of mission in their lives? What keeps you from it then? Maybe that's the question we have to ask ourselves. And I would submit to you that three gods kill power surges in your life: your calendar, your clock, and your checkbook. The three deadly C's. Your calendar, your clock, and your checkbook. You're going to know who Lord is in your life based on these three things. I guarantee you. Who gets most of the time spots on your calendar? Who takes up most of the time in your day? And is God even a part of your day? And what do you give most of your resources to? Your calendar, your clock, and your checkbook. And what Pastor Amy shared just a couple of weeks ago was that when Jesus sent the disciples out on the mission, he said, clear your calendar. This is the only thing that you're up to. You don't even need a wristwatch, people, because here's the thing. You're on a mission, and whatever time it takes, that's the time it takes. And you don't need any money for the journey. God will supply for you every need along the way. If a house accepts you, go in and minister to them. And if they don't, shake the dust off your feet, and woe to them. But does God have your calendar, your clock, and your checkbook? And you know, I think what people tend to say is, well, what we need is another Bible study. And Bible studies are good. Or I need some training on this. See, because the thing that I'm worried about the most is I'm going to say the wrong thing. I mean, I actually might make it worse. Oh, here's the other thing too. I do not have the spiritual gift of evangelism. I have the spiritual gift of wisdom. And what my spiritual gift is telling me is this is not my ministry. Am I getting close? And we wonder why Satan doesn't fall like lightning. What has our calendar, our clock, and our checkbook? And you know, it's funny. We have all kinds of time for Halloween. You're like, well, now you're meddling a little bit, Brian. But do you see the... Halloween's a $10.6 billion industry. Did you know that? I'm not saying don't give out candy, okay? Like, oh my gosh, you never believe what our pastor said this morning. But it's a month-long thing now. So we've got all kinds of time to go to places where they scare us and celebrate things that, quite frankly, really aren't a part of Scripture, but we don't have time to be on a mission. Are you tracking with me? Okay, well, clearly we've gotten into somebody's kitchen today. What's up with that? You know, we wonder why the world is broken. We wonder why we don't feel the power of God in our lives. We wonder why our kids leave the church when they leave the house. But does God have our calendar, our clock, and our checkbook? Does Jesus have our hearts? Now notice what happens when he's got our hearts. Says the 72 returned with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's my favorite part. I just got to keep saying that. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So when Jesus has our hearts, notice what he gives us in exchange. Authority and power and protection. God's authority, God's power, God's protection. Isn't that what's needed in our lives to live life today? Authority, power, and protection? Why don't we have it? Well, I wonder sometimes, friends, if we can be a little bit like ancient Israel. And we go and visit the countryside with all of these altars to these other gods. And we say, you know, God, you're great, but here's the thing. You can have my Sunday part of life, but not my Friday night part of life. Or God, we like you, but you better stay out of our schools. Or God, we like you, but don't come near politics because, you know, separation of church and state. Or God, we like you, but don't come near my money, so we're going to even take your name off our money. You can come this far, you can have part of me, but you can't have all of me. And we've been doing this for years, and church, to some degree, we've done it too. I mean, even in our beloved Methodist church, we've had battles about power and authority and wanted protection. But the question I want to ask is, have our hearts really belonged to him? And can we say that our hearts belong to him when we wonder, is the virgin birth true, or is the resurrection of Jesus true, or do the scriptures have any kind of authority or meaning for my life? Can we really say that our hearts belong to him when the very things which witness to God's power and authority and protection in our lives are under question? I'm not sure that they can. And that's why I think he warns us. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in power, authority, or protection, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you belong to God. That's why you rejoice. Rejoice that you're mine. Rejoice that you belong to Jesus. He wants us to belong to him. Do you belong to him? I wonder, do we miss that, church? Because, you know, to be part of the church, what do we tend to think about? We go, do they have a great music ministry? And we go, yeah, of course. And do they have great children's ministry? Yes. Pastor Susan's fantastic. Do they have a great youth ministry? I mean, who doesn't want to sit under Pastor Ben's teaching? He's like a 50-year-old soul in a 22-year-old body. I'm so jelly. I mean, how's the sermon on Sunday morning? Well, he kind of annoys us, but we put up with him. Okay? But we never stop to ask, does that church belong wholeheartedly to Jesus? Do they like my social issues? Are they a fan of my missions? What about does that church belong to Jesus? Belonging to Jesus changes hearts, it changes lives, it empowers other people to tell others the good news of the kingdom, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. That's what makes Satan fall like lightning. And what Jesus is ultimately looking for is people to be on a mission that belong to him. It's that simple. And the good news is, I think we are starting to see it here at St. Luke. I don't know about you, but I was really encouraged last Sunday at our fall festival because I saw people from the neighborhood and I saw new people from St. Luke starting to mix in. You see it on Sunday morning, especially here in the contemporary service with all the kids that come up to listen to Pastor Susan. You see it on the retreat that the youth just had with Ben. I mean, you see these signs of the kingdom, the inbreaking of God's kingdom. You starting to see Satan beginning falling like lightning. The people who are unashamedly passionate about following Jesus together. And I think this passage, friends, it's a rally cry. Let's go. Let's go. The great missionary David Livingstone came to know this in his own life. A physician, he decided that the mission field was calling him to Africa. God was calling him to Africa. And so the night before he left, a number of people gathered around him and they began to tell him it's going to be hard and I'm not sure you really know what it is that you're getting into and aren't there some other ways that you can do ministry? And they even followed him the next day to the pier where his boat was leaving for the mission that God was sending him on. And again, they reminded him, do you really need to do this? There's a great cost. You have no idea what's out before you. You have no idea about the cost. And so David Livingstone, he opened up the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, to verse 20, to the verse that says, I'll be with you always. And he said to the people who would keep him from following the mission that God had set before him, he said, that verse, and that, my friend, is the word of a gentleman, so let us be going. He got on the boat and he took off. And the mission God had placed him on not only had him take the gospel to Africa, not only set up mission outposts while he was there, but the word that he sent back from Africa to Great Britain started to fuel the abolitionist movement in ending the slave trade. You know, today is All Saints Day, and I'm glad we celebrated All Saints here in the contemporary service as well. We remember the faithful, and I think of the saints who have gone on to that great cloud of witnesses and the way that they have invited us into the kingdom to give us hope. I think about the ways in which they were the healing presence of God in our lives, the way that they listened to our stories and prayed for us. I think about the way that they encouraged us with that well-timed word to live into who we're called to be as God's people. And I think about this passage. And here's the encouragement. Today, church, it's time for us to take up the mission ourselves and carry it forward. This is our day, and it's our time. And we are the 72. And I believe that Jesus is calling us to go. I have a challenge for this service in particular. By Easter, I would love to see this service be 72 people larger. 72 people who need the hope, healing, and wholeness of Jesus Christ in their lives. And the only way we get there is if everybody who's a part of this invites somebody else to be part of what God is doing here at St. Luke. And I believe when we watch that happen, we are going to see Satan fall like lightning. And it's going to be amazing. Who's in? Let's go. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the witness of Scripture and the reminder that your power, your presence, your authority are very much at work. And what you desire for us and from us is that we would belong to you. That we wouldn't just be on a mission, but that being on that mission grew out of a place of belonging to you. And so, Lord, much like the people of Israel, we recognize there are these altars we've built in our lives where we say, God, you can come this far, but no farther. And today, Jesus, we ask for your power, for your presence, for your authority, for your grace to tear them down. And so forgive us. Forgive us, Jesus, where we've put something else before you. We thank you that you died on a cross and you rose again from the dead on the third day to bring us forgiveness, to bring us healing, and to call us forth to be your people. And so, God, empower us today. with the joy that we found in you and belonging to you, to go out and share the message of hope with someone else. Strengthen us to be your church. And may it be said of the people of St. Luke, we are a people who belong unashamedly and passionately to Jesus Christ. This we ask in his name. Amen.